It's time for a scripture reading, taken from Philemon. Okay, 1 to 25. Okay. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We're very glad to have Reverend William Wan this morning, and with his message entitled, More Than a Friend. Reverend William, please.
Good afternoon, church. I am Pastor John Locke in disguise. It's so funny, you know, I had everything recorded for all the sermons I'm supposed to preach here. And for next Sunday's message, I got it down for today. And I've been traveling as well. So when Pastor texts me and asked me for the outline and all that, I gave it to him, even though in the message he was talking about the 28th. But in my mind, on my calendar, it's the 21st. So I assume that he's talking about 21st. He assumed that I was responding about 28th. Until this morning, as I was getting ready to come, just about an hour before I was supposed to leave, I checked his message and I said, to my horror, it's the 28th. Because I didn't hear from him after that. And usually, Johnny would call me and say, oh, I heard you're coming to church. Let's go and have lunch. I didn't hear from you either. I checked the message, and sure enough, it's supposed to be next week. But I'm already committed to two services next week. So I asked Pastor, I said, Tolong, can you also preach next Sunday? And then I will fill in for you another Sunday. Then he suggested, well, maybe you can come today and preach this sermon that is meant for next week. And then he will preach next week. So thank you, my friend. Now, I'm supposed to come on December 4th to 7th. Please pray and remind me, because if I have gone there on November 4th to 7th, I'll be there by myself. That would be terrible. But think about it. It's also by God's grace, because if it had been the reverse, and I'm supposed to come today, and I didn't realize it, and I've come next week, you'll be in trouble. You've got to be unprepared and to preach a sermon that you're supposed to preach sometime else. Anyway, all right. So Philemon is one of my favorite passages, books of the Bible, for the simple reason that it's a very powerful book and it's actually a very short book. It is a very, very typical letter that one would write to a friend. So Philemon started by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend. That's the old New Testament way of writing. Today, we will be writing, dear Philemon. In this case, it's, you know, Paul to my dear friend, Philemon. We call him a friend and a fellow worker. It is very likely that Apphia, our sister, refers to Philemon's wife, and it's also very likely that Archippus was actually Philemon's son. So in a way, it's writing to a family. Now you understand also that Philemon was a pretty rich man because he owned slaves, among other things, and that's why Onesimus was a slave, and Onesimus apparently ran away from him and could have taken some money from him as well, seeking his freedom. And you know, in those days, if you are a runaway slave and you are caught, you are finished. The Roman law requires your life. So Paul was taking a big risk in having met Philemon, having met Onesimus, and having converted him. There's now, you know, my son in Christ. I'm going to send him back to you. Sending him back to a slave owner could also mean death for the runaway slave. So there's a lot of trust between them. And there's also the wonderful thing about Philemon. He was wealthy enough to have a church in his house. In those days, early church did not own church buildings. They meet in houses belonging to believers. So Philemon obviously was wealthy enough to have a church in your home. And that's what it says here in verse 2. A fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. There are three things about this passage I want to talk about. The first thing is about friendship. The second is about freedom, because obviously Onesimus ran away seeking freedom. And thirdly, it was about frankness, because here we have a communication between two friends, and they were speaking very frankly to each other. So let me start with friendship. Verse 1 says, my friend and fellow worker. I like that very much. Because very often we think of a pastor, a church worker, a missionary, as someone on the pedestal, someone higher than us, someone we perhaps would not think of as a friend. He's a pastor, you know, or he's a missionary, or he's somebody, you know, serving God. And we will pray for them, but a friend, hardly. Why is that? Why can't a pastor be your friend? Paul considered Philemon a friend, you see? And I think there is great, will I say, grace and privilege to be a friend to one another. You know, pastors and missionaries can be very lonely because they're just ordinary people like all of us. And they choose to serve God full-time. And then suddenly, nobody is his friend anymore. They are all his sheep. They are all the people that he served, you know, and he's got no friend. He doesn't feel comfortable because he doesn't feel like he's got friends to be able to share some of his burdens, some of his struggles. And pastors can be very lonely. In the American scene, they have done some research and they have found that pastoring is one of the most stressful jobs in the whole world. Many pastors suffer from psychological distress, mental troubles, and sleeplessness, and the burden they carry can be just simply too heavy. They carry many, many, many members' burdens and secrets, and they have nobody to share with other than their own wife or family members. I think some of us should be our pastor's friend. That our pastors can feel that they can talk to us as a friend. They can request things from us as a friend, and we shall see that afterwards, and how Paul would ask for things from his friend Philemon. So that's the first thing I want to talk about. Second thing, if you notice in verse 4, he was thankful for Philemon. And he says, I'm thankful for you. Why? Because I remember you in my prayers because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of your love. And I pray for you that your faith may be active and you may be sharing your faith as well and so on and so forth. I pray for you and I thank you. How often have you thought of your friends in your prayer and thank God for your friends? I think it is a good exercise because it's very easy to take our friends for granted. I have friends whom I never hear from for year and year after year and years, and then one fine day, out of the blue, I hear from this friend and they say, you know, Pastor Juan or William or whatever he calls me, I have a problem. Can I come and see you? I've not heard from him for 10 years, 5 years, 3 years. And then after I've met this person, solved the problem, and then another 10 years later, I get another call. Hello, I need help. Well, I am a friend. But I often wonder, is he my friend? You see, I'm a friend who responds to him as a pastor and as a friend. But he sees me only as a pastor, not a friend. So a pastor is someone you can consume, you can have things from, but not someone you can embrace, you can give to, you can share. You see the difference? I think we need to be thanking God for our friends. And if you think of them, and then when you think of them, maybe text them and call them. Send them a card and find out how they are doing and be in touch. And don't call them only when you need help. So make it a practice to thank God for your friends because we cannot take friends for granted. And pray for them. They need your prayers too. And we will learn also to ask them to pray for us. That's also a request that we can make. And then verse 7, Paul talks about something very interesting. Paul talks about, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Your love as a friend. The love of friendship. In the New Testament Greek, there are a number of words for love. There is a word for love which is very common, unconditional love of God. And that love is agape. And then there is a love between a man and a woman in a marriage context. That is eros. That's eros. Then there is a love that is between a friend and a friend. It's called philos or phileo, to love. And a love of a brother is called philos plus adelphos. So in America, there is a city called Philadelphia. Literally means a city of brotherly love. So this is a special word for love between friends. Non-erotic, very clean, very healthy, very caring. It can still be unconditional. and very loving. We need that kind of love among friends. You know, very often we think of each other as brothers and sisters in church, which is fine. But you know, in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, for example, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than the brother. What does that say? It says that there is a level of friendship that is even higher than the brother. See, brothers and sisters in the human, at the human level, family level, we don't have a choice. We are born with brothers and sisters, right? I mean, we hear about brothers and sisters, they kind of get along with each other. I mean, in Singapore, we have a very good example of very important family where brothers and sisters don't get along with each other. It's public information, public knowledge. And some of us, we also know in our own family, just because we are born brothers and sisters, we don't necessarily are friendly to each other. We're not necessarily friends for whatever reason, right? And sometimes, unfortunately, it is for the reason that the parents have too much money and left them too much money to quarrel about. That also can cause friction among brothers and sisters. Am I not right? And the Bible talks about a friend that is closer than a brother. I'm sure you know about that. You know that there are people who are your friends that you would be more comfortable sharing some of your personal struggles than with your own brother or your own sister. You find them more understanding, more empathetic. Yes, indeed. There is that preciousness about friendship in the Bible. Now, one of the concerns I have over the years is to observe that in the church, young people grow up in church and they call themselves brothers and sisters. Here again, in some ways, they don't have a choice. They just end up in a church and they happen to have Christians, and all Christians are brothers and sisters. They really didn't choose that person to be a Christian brother or a Christian sister. They just have them to be believers, and therefore they are brothers and sisters. And then they stop thinking at that level that the brother and sister in Christ can also be friends and eventually lovers and husband and wife. So they go along working with each other, caring for each other as brothers and sisters, just as in the family, brothers and sisters, we never think that we can get married. And so, we never thought of the romantic aspect of relationship. And as a result, young people can grow up in church with all the beautiful men and beautiful women when they grow up, beautiful young men and beautiful young women with all the Christian faith, and they never got married. And at the end, they look outside the church and marry somebody else who is not a Christian. I said to myself very often, what a shame. Why should that be so? Why can't Christian young and pastors, why can't we encourage and even matchmake some of our young people in church and help them to see each other as potential husbands and potential wives? I know some of you are laughing at me, this old-fashioned matchmaker, you know, Reverend William Wan, but I have done that. And I'm happy to tell you that some of them have been very successful. Today, what do young people do? They go look for matchmakers too. Call the matchmaking app. Isn't that matchmaking? What is there to be ashamed about? In fact, the old-fashioned matchmaking is not a bad idea. Here is a friend of the family. Observe this young person growing up there. Observe another young person growing up there. Know the two family. Know their characteristics. And then, in some ways, like a matchmaking app, filter down everything and say, oh, they are compatible, and then become a matchmaker. Isn't that the same thing? Except it's done by a human being rather than the algorithm, right? So, I don't know whether I'm speaking to young people here today. I can't tell your age, but you know, if you are not yet married, please consider your brother and sister in church as a friend. And who knows, God might just put you together. Uh-oh, what happened to my... Oh yeah, okay. All these apps. All right. So I was talking about friendship in the biblical sense. We read just now John 15 and verse 15. I no longer call you servants, said Jesus, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I like that. Jesus called us friends. Because there is the level of friendship that is so precious that even the Lord Jesus would rather call us friends than just disciples and followers, you know, and believers. There is a special relationship between us and Jesus when he calls us friends. There's a definition of true friendship. True friendship are usually those who offer you support, improve your quality of life, promote self-confidence, provide honest and unconditional love, and help you to progress in your life, spiritually and otherwise. And that takes time and effort. I do not assume that in a church of 200 people or 500 people or even 100 people, we can be close friends with everyone. I don't assume that. But surely, as you know, there must be some people that we can consider friends within the church. And don't forget to include your pastor as one of your friends. And a test of good friends would be for me, one of the things in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do you realize that sometimes when you are talking about your son or your daughter and how good they are in school and how they won a scholarship, and then suddenly you realize that the person you talk to is not very interested in that? In fact, sometimes they look like they, you know, like they're saying, why are you telling me this? Are you boasting about your kid? They don't seem to rejoice with you that you got something so wonderful that's happening in your family. That's not a friend. That's an acquaintance. You know what a friend does? When you go and tell them something good about your children, they are so happy. It's like their own kids doing well. They are not jealous. They are not envious. They're happy for you. That's what a friend is. And when you have something, you know, troubling you and you're weeping and you want to come alongside and weep with you, that's a friend. And one of the best tests of a friend for me is to be able to call that person after midnight. And when you hear the tone of their voice, it's not like, why are you calling me so late? Don't you know I'm sleeping? But rather, oh, is there something that's happening? How can I help you? A sense of empathy, that a sense that, you know, if you call me at that late hour, there must be something terrible that's happened. How can I be there for you? That's a friend. Okay? Now, the second thing is about freedom. So Onesimus was a slave, and we don't know the background to it. He's obviously gone away from Philemon, and he met Paul somewhere. Probably Paul was in house arrest somewhere in Rome and could have met him there. And Paul led him to Christ. So Paul says, now my son. It's very interesting that Onesimus, a slave, was trying to seek freedom. What did Paul do? Paul, having been converted to Jesus Christ, decided to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. An opposite thing, isn't it? Here was one who is a free person, wanted to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ, to give up his freedom for Jesus Christ. Here is a slave, wanted to earn freedom or to get freedom and ran away from Philemon. That is important because after the conversion of Onesimus in verse 10, he was transformed into someone who was useless. A runaway slave is useless to the master. But now Paul says in verse 10 and 11, he's now useful to you. There's a play on the word. The word Onesimus originally means useful. Useful, Onesimus. But now, because he ran away, he was useless. But now he's living up to his name again. He can be useful to you. But there's another word Paul used, which is very interesting. The word Christos in the Greek means Christ. Ar Christos also means useless. In Greek, the word ar, like theis, theos, meaning God, atheis means no God, right? So the word ar is the opposite. So Christos in the Greek means the Messiah, the Christ. Akrestos means without Christ. And the word play is akrestos, meaning useless. So my reading is, and I haven't read anywhere else, so it may be heretical, is that akrestos, useless, without Christ. Useless without Christ. Not that the Greek knew about that, but it just happened to be the word akrestos, without Christ, useless. But in Christ, Paul is saying, Onesimus is now in Christ, he's now useful. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? All of us are actually useless before God without Christ. But now in Christ, we are useful, completely useful. All right. Now, we are useful even when we don't have freedom. Because when we're useful to God, we surrender to God, we become, if you like, a servant of God, a slave for God. We voluntarily give up our freedom to do whatever we want so that we can do all that God wants of us. And in a very ironical sense, by giving up our freedom to be a rebel and to be a follower of Jesus and to be a prisoner of Christ, a slave of Christ, we earn our freedom. Think about that. There are many people who appear to be free. They think they are free. Some of them refuse to believe in God, believing that believing in God will become a burden on them because they will have to listen to what God has to say. And then they have to obey God. So they don't want that. They want to be free. And you look around and you ask yourself, how many people are truly free? Are they truly free? There are people who cannot get away from certain form of addiction, whether it's gambling, whether it is alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it is money, whether it is workaholism, whatever it is, they can't get away from it. Are you free when you cannot say no to those things? I don't think so. So there is freedom without freedom. And there is voluntary enslavement to God. And therein we find freedom. And that is the reason why Paul in the New Testament and all the other apostles, they never advocated a revolution of the slaves. None of the teaching in the Bible says all the masters, Christian masters who have now converted, must free your slaves. None of that. But the teaching as found in this book and also in Ephesians, slaves obey your masters. How is that? Why aren't you giving the teaching that slaves should be freed? No, obey your masters as in the Lord. Therein you find freedom. You see? And in this case, it's the same. Now the Onesimus have found Christ, he's got freedom. Now you go back and serve Philemon. See? And actually, the rest of the story is not in the Bible, but tradition tells us that Philemon actually set Onesimus free, and he became one of the early bishops in the church. So the freedom is not something forced through a revolution, something given through a transformation. First, the transformation of the master, and then the transformation of the slave, and the two coming together, there is freedom. And even if the master is not transformed, but if the slave is transformed, the slave continues to serve the master as if you're serving God. And in therein, you'll find freedom. So that's how it works. And then Paul appeals to Philemon. Paul has the authority to tell Philemon to let the slave go because he's exercising spiritual authority. But he did not. He appealed to him, and there's no abuse of authority based on love, and therefore he wanted Philemon to free the slave voluntarily. Isn't that wonderful? Real freedom has to be voluntary. And then to accept him as a brother, verse 15 to 16, forever. Thinking of eternity as well, not just in this life. Isn't that wonderful? See, the transformation and the power of the gospel is not about temporal freedom or temporal power. It's about eternity. And then in verse 17 to 18, he says something very interesting. If he owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, will pay. What kind of friend is that? I think that's originally American Express. Charge it, you know. Charge it to me. If he owes you money, I will pay. Was Paul able to pay what Paul was in prison? But Paul has confidence to believe that Philemon loved him so much as a friend, and he said he would do much more than he asked for. What a powerful picture of friendship, of trust, of sharing and caring. And finally, there's frankness. What I mean by frankness is that if you look at the way Paul appealed, verse 20, and one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And then earlier on, you know, please accept Philemon back, you know, into your fold. Forgive him and use him. He's now useful. There's this frankness about asking Philemon to do things for him. You know, this frankness is something I think we Asians can learn a bit. We all are very shy. We want something, we don't ask. We hint here, hint there, you know. And we expect people to read our mind. And then if we don't ask properly and people don't get it, then you get a bit upset. Why are you so insensitive, one? I already hint, also don't want to, you know, do. I think as Christians, we must learn to speak frankly. If you want something, ask. You want something, ask. And don't be shy about it. If you're truly a Christian friends, we should be able to ask. Learn from Paul. Paul is prepared to ask. Paul is saying, hey, you know, Philemon, I know you pray for me. You said you pray for me, right? If you pray for me, one day God is going to answer your prayer and I'm going to be freed from this prison. Where am I supposed to go? So, you know, prayer is not just praying. No. If God answers your prayer, you may have another responsibility, right? Are you going to receive the person you pray to be freed? And I'm going to be free. Please prepare a room for me. I know you can do it. You have a room. You have a big house. You are wealthy. You can do it. Do it for me. Wow. Oh, tai tam, ha. Just ask. That's what frankness is all about. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. And that is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I believe that true friendship is best served by being very frank to each other. Very frank to each other. We all must learn the grace of asking. The grace of receiving. I think many of us are very good at the grace of giving. Because when we give, we are kind of, we feel very good about ourselves. But receiving is very humbling. But if we need something, we got to receive. And if we have a need, we need to ask. And let our friend in the church give us what we need. Can we have the grace of asking and receiving as well? May God help us just to be frank and honest. Friendship must be built on that kind of transparency. Not built on putting on a show, putting on a face, and all the rest of it. If we can find five friends who are like that to us and we to them, we can speak frankly, we can talk about everything, we can share our needs, we can give, we can receive, we can call after midnight. I think we are very, very blessed. Just five would be great. So in conclusion, consider the wonderful privilege and grace of friendship. Friendship and frankness give us true freedom in Christ as well. Friendship is a precious gift to help us navigate the twists and turns of life. It is better to go through life in all our difficult circumstances, knowing that we have friends whom we can call upon, than to live a lonely, self-centered life where we don't have any friends. Let us treasure the value of Christian friendship. Let us convert this notion of being born again as brothers and sisters, which we don't have a choice. I mean, they are born again and they are brothers and sisters, to make a choice that we can choose among our brothers and sisters, certain people, that we have the same chemistry, that we become true friends, that we can live and be friends forever. I still meet up with some friends from my primary school days on a regular basis. I have different groups of friends that I meet for meals on a regular basis. Some of them go back to 60 years. Some of them go back to 65 years. We still are friends. And we joke around that we're going to friends and grow old together and die together. We need friends. And Jesus has given us the most supreme example. I call you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, help us to be friends to one another. We've seen in the Bible that those who want to be friendly, to have friends, must also be friendly. Help us understand the meaning of friendship, the gift and grace of giving, receiving, asking, so that we can truly support one another through eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.